Right. Who is going to volunteer to read the words of our Lord? I need a very good American reader. Are you, Mr. Walter?
Well,
okay.
You want to read the whole thing?
Yes.
Right.
Read at least from 37 to 42.
Okay. Luke 6, 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put back, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye.
Thank you. Well, judge not, and you shall not be judged, followed by condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. You know, there is a difference between judgment, condemnation, as it is in the scriptures, and what we exercise in our social life. Two things that you have to remember all the time. If we know something evil, we cannot alter it and say it is good. Evil is evil. What is bad is bad. But we do not like to wish on anyone who does evil hell or damnation. That's the whole meaning of judge not. No, you see, if you see something really, someone destroying a car out of sheer hooliganism, what do you say?
This is bad, this is evil.
This is evil. You cannot say it is good, but you don't say, "I wish someone will come and shoot you." You know? Because this is the difference between making a discernment between looking at something evil, and you know it is evil, and saying in your own heart, "Well, it's evil, but I wish he will repent. I wish he will get better." I'll tell you our own story. There's an elderly lady who has her number, telephone number, was mixed with our telephone number. She will ring us at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's really true. 4 o'clock in the morning. And you know, Johnny, I said, "I am not Johnny." Go to hell. It went on and on and on. So we had to contact the actually the operator. And said to the operator, "Will you please try to block the woman? She's, you know,
she's trying to reach her son."
"You didn't, I am your mother. You don't want to speak to me." I said, "My mother is dead." You know, she could, and even my accent should have convinced her that I am not her son. But, you know, we don't know exactly who is she. And then, you know, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, the
five, 6 times.
Yeah. It was really a real bother. And, you know, I kept saying, "Poor thing. Her son must have done something. Something happened between the two." Doesn't want to speak to her. Anyway, the operator blocked her number and really had eternal peace. Because, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning, you hear the telephone ringing, and because of our part of the family is in Egypt, you know, normally early calls, always bad news. So, anyway, you know, you never wish evil or punishment to someone. You know, in our time, you know, when Bob Walters sent me the email, is that to be said publicly? You know, about this gay thing and what's happening in the state of Indiana. I had gay and lesbian students in the university.
It's not a gay thing.
No. Well, it's about...
just about the thing that everybody's sitting here thinking about, that it's, yeah.
You know, I had...
You posted, and I posted it, and the thing, first things. Wonderful spot.
Way too much time on.
Yeah, but whatever.
I had gay and lesbian students in the university. I treated them with the same courtesy and the same respect. Simply because, you know, their personal life is their personal life. My disapprovement is something else. It doesn't allow me to say, you're going to hell. Because, you know, the judgment that we extract from the Old Testament, and this is a warning to you if you are a teacher or a preacher, are about the breaking of the covenant with the God of Israel. So, all these harsh statements you hear from the prophets is not about your sin or my sin, because our relationship with God is totally different. And if I wish you evil, and I want really you to destroy your life, where do you think you stand in the sea of divine mercy? You put yourself outside. You know the parable of the wicked servant who refused to forgive his servant brother who borrowed something like a dollar, you know, while his debt was about, say, $10,000. If there is no forgiveness in our heart, don't expect that you receive it from God. We block that in our own awareness, in our own heart, and we move into exactly the way of the devil. In ancient Christian literature, they say the difference between humanity, God, and the devil is that humanity is caught in between. The devil has a good sense of justice, believe it or not, but justice without mercy. He was called the accuser in the Bible and the destroyer. He loves to pick up all the bad things, evil things. The Old Testament and New Testament really warn us that whenever things are too much for us to understand, we can leave the judgment to God. Condemnation belongs to the judge. I cannot condemn anyone, simply because I am in need of God's mercy. You know, in every family, extended family, not necessarily our nucleus family, in every extended family, there is always something that's not right, maybe evil. Maybe, you know, badly, corruption, you know, whatever you call it. But if we show our love to this person, maybe that person will be healed. Yes, be healed. I remember, you know, many cases in my life when we prayed round the clock for years. Years, not days or weeks. Years. For one particular person. In order that he may come to the Lord. And something happens. My grandmother prayed round the clock for 12 years for me to get to know God. And she, I know, I was telling one of our friends this morning, I have not known in flesh and blood any person who can love me more than this woman. And, you know, I used to hear her in her bedroom praying in a loud voice that I will be a man of God. And, you know, I used to laugh. I used to make jokes. But, you know, things started to brighten up at the end. 12 years, I remember that figure very well. I kept saying, you know, one day I said to her, you know, you still praying for me to become like you. I'll never become like you. And she said, God can get into your heart against your own will. He can sneak on you. That's the exact word, you know. And I have to tell you, the greatest shock I ever received was the last 2 weeks of her life. She wrote her will. She knew she's dying. Went to church on Good Friday. And came back from the service and said to me, I saw Christ in the service. And he told me I would celebrate Easter this year with him. So I said, Sarah, since you became a Christian, your brain is getting funny. What do you mean? And she said, I will die during Easter time, maybe tomorrow. And you bury me in the way you find me. And I said to her, you going to die? And she said, yes. What am I going to do? Oh, I wrote my will a week ago. I left a lot of money for you. You would be fine. You know, for me, I kept saying, you know, since she became a Christian, things are not going well with her. But never mind. That was Friday. We sat, we prayed, went to her bed. Saturday morning, I went to her bedroom. I knocked on the door. Saturday, actually. I knocked on the door. There was no sound. I called. I never went into her bedroom without actually asking permission. And as there was no sound at all, I really get fear in my heart. Truly. I opened the door. I found her sleeping in her bed in her wedding dress. Wearing the white veil. In those days, they used to have a crown made of silk, flowers, but made of silk, with a crown on her head and the veil and the cross in her hand. And I looked, I called twice. She didn't answer. By touching her head, it was cold. I called my dad and he said, she has been dead for at least 5-6 hours.
George's father was a physician.
And you know, that was a shock. Suddenly, when the will was opened and was read, things started to appear, the greatness of this woman. And that was the electric shock I needed to recover the sense of reality. I took the cross from her hand, actually. I still have it. Stays under my pillow. Because I kept saying, well, Sarah, I'm sorry, I'll take your cross. I took her cross, I still have it. It goes with me everywhere, simply because there is that person who truly loved me. And I think she played a very decisive part in leading me back to Christ over years.
How long was she a Christian?
She was a Christian, I don't know exactly, but officially for 3 years.
Okay.
3 years, you know. That is, she is that person who keeps her life to herself. Hardly speaks about her own life for anyone. You know, if she wants to complain, complains to God. If she's hurt, only God can hear her complain. If there is anything that she doesn't like, she communicates with God. God was the center in her life. And then God in Christ became, you know, the meaning of faith. So, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. I don't believe that there is any more the measure that is actually a container in the days of Christ. You put the corn in a container about that size, and you have to shake it to add more to it.
Pack it up,
but you have to shake it also. Because when you don't shake it, it gets less. But when you shake it, all the seeds sort of, you know, start to
settle,
and then you add more. That's actually what is said in the text by Christ. You know, it's not just, you know, full up, no. No, not press it down, shake them together, no. It's actually shake the container to add more. Be generous in giving. So what happens to me and to you when we are generous in giving? What do you think is the effect of generosity on your life and in my life. Three things happen to us when we are generous to other people. We are healed from our selfishness.
We are healed from our selfishness.
You know?
Healed from our what?
Selfishness.
We are healed from ourselves.
Absolutely. You know, if you share something with someone and you don't have a sense of losing it, you know, you discover that giving up something, it cures your selfish attitude to life. But number two, you build up a good relationship with people. You give. And when you give, sometimes people give you back. I cannot tell you the hundreds of gifts I received from people. Unexpected. In the terrible time, something will come. Someone remembered. God spoke to the heart of someone, and that person sometimes sends the money. You know, there is that sense we gain also a way to the heart of other people. Not for the sake of gaining it, but for giving. And I'll tell you, when I went back to Egypt in 1988, and I was taking pictures of the house where I grew up, and the woman came from the house angry, saying, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm sorry, this is my home. I lived here all my life." And suddenly said to me, "Are you Sarah's child?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Shame on you. Come inside." So I got inside. I was given a royal welcome. And I said, "How do you know her?" And she said, "Oh, you know, we knew her very well. And I get to know many, many stories about the way she used to give charity to people." She told me once, "I have known hunger and poverty, and I took a solemn oath with God never to know someone who's hungry and let him be hungry." Tell a story where the workman was really a nasty character. She used to pay the workmen on Friday afternoon.
Workman.
He was a nasty character. His wife came with cuts and bruises and said to Sarah, "He takes the money, doesn't give us anything." And you know, Sarah is about the size of Bob Walters, by the way. She's not a petite, no. She's a very mighty woman, physically. I was making coffee in the office. She doubled the amount of money and gave it to the woman. And said to her, "You go, and I'll come and see you later on." When the husband came to take his money, she said, "I gave the money to your wife." He started to feel angry and said, "Look, if you're going to work here, you know, you do what I say to you. If you lift a finger and hit the woman, I'm going to fire you." Anyway, he could not, you know, she had a presence, you know. She was not just an old, she was a very, very full of dignity, you know. He couldn't, very angry, couldn't lift. In the evening, we took a taxi, went to the house of this workman. She has three children and put them in a taxi with the husband and the wife and took them to her best restaurant in Cairo. When they arrived wearing, you know, hardly anything, you know, respectable, the owner came and said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "We take the back room, which is specially for conferences." And the kids ate like hungry tigers, you know, and took them to shops, bought shoes and shirts and everything they need. And she supported the family to the last day of her life. Why are you doing this?" And she said, "Maybe one of these boys will become the Prime Minister of Egypt and he will do an act of charity with you." You know, This is precisely if we are able to break out of the shell of our selfishness and reach out to people, we have that secret peace in our heart. Number three, if you really believe that God is our creator, truly and sincerely, then share the goodness of God with other people, because they are the children of God. If we do that, then our love for God will be very well established. We are not hanging on material things to recreate our own identity, but we hang on God's mercy and faithfulness in order to remain really His children. We pray better. We can even become truly clean witnesses into our own community. But if I'm stingy and mean, you know, people can even smell it. Can't you smell a stingy, mean? Can't you smell it? Oh, I can smell it, you know. You can smell it, I mean it, not only through your nose, but also through your ear. You know, you can hear someone and you know. So, but anyway, and then he said a parable. Actually, the parable addressed to the apostles. Now, what is that blind leading another blind? What do you think of that? It's not about the people who are born blind. It's about the people. Do you know what does the law do to people? Do you remember the statue outside the Old Bailey in London, outside the court? It is a lady justice with a
blindfold.
She doesn't care if you are a commoner or the queen. You know? But you know, there are two blindness in the law. Number one, those who break the law are hated by those who keep the law. You know? To break the law in the Jewish society is looked at as abandoning the Jewish faith. So you break the law, you are out. You are not my friend. But if we are maintaining the law and leading each other through the law, we would bound to fall in the... What pit do you think? The lack of mercy. You know, the cry that came out of the prophets and even on the lips of Jesus, I need mercy, not a sacrifice. You remember that?
Yep.
Because you see, what does the law do? Divide us. What does the law do to you before dividing you from other people? It makes you always self-centered. Am I right? Am I clean? Have I done it correct? Did I trespass? Did I follow the commandment? You know? And once you are like that, like the Pharisee in the parable, thank you, Lord. I give my tithes. I do this and that and that. And most important part of the parable, and I'm not like him.
How about the Good Samaritan?
The Good Samaritan is again, you know, the most shocking statement ever on the lips of Jesus is the Good Samaritan. You know that the people who kept the law did not care about the wounded man, because actually the law was on their side. Because if they touch a wounded man, they become unclean and they cannot pray.
So they followed the law rather than take care of the
guy. I mean, they were really right. And comes the infidel Samaritan and take care of the wounds of the man and take him to an inn and pays for it also for his own accommodation. Isn't that fantastic? You know, if I was preaching once in an Anglican church in London, and I twisted the parable. There's some people in England called the National Front, like skinheads here. You know, white people, they hate the blacks, you know, and very, very, very violent. A National Front You know what I mean by dark alley?
A dark alley, yes.
A dark alley in that part of London, and he was attacked by people to mug him. Who came from the pub to save him? A black man.
The
Good Samaritan. That area is actually known to be the center of the National Front. There's no black man can dare to walk in the streets, actually. But I said to him, the Good Samaritan is just like that. And people stare at me. And you know. But you see, someone who is not from us. I remember a lot of good things that Muslims did to me personally. With extreme kindness. Truly with extreme kindness. Simply because God gave them a touch of His mercy. And you know, if I really follow the rule, the law, and I push them out, because they're not one of us, well, what will happen? I develop hardness of heart. I become a blind to God's mercy. You know, I love the story in the book of Acts. It always teases me. Paul was going to Rome to take his appeal to Caesar. And there was a storm in the Mediterranean, and the boat started to break. About to go under the water, he prayed, he fasted and prayed, and then stood and said to the people, The angel of the Lord whom I worship told me, I have given you your life and the life of the people that are with you. But we must discover an island. You know? We must discover an island. Okay, God will save me. But you know, by saving me, I have to look also for something to do. And they were saved, and then people got some wood and put in the fire, and the snake came and bit Paul. And they said, you know, he was saved from drowning, but the justice of God is following him. He's bound to die right now because the snake bit him, you know. But you know, this is precisely that we have to expect to appeal to the good side of every person. But you know, if we really follow the blind rules of justice, where do you and me will end? In the pit. I was just going to tell you how often I used to break the law of the University of Cambridge. And I was outlawed by the faculty. I'm not ashamed, you know, but it brought so much anger against me. There was a guy doing an MA, supervised by one of my best, fellows. And, you know, the normal practice is two copies of the dissertation. Has one for the external internal examiner, that's me, and one for the external examiner comes from King's College in London. Honestly, I think it's divine providence. By 3 o'clock, I went down to the office and I said to the girl, any mail going? She said, yes. I have two copies of that dissertation. I said, don't send them. Let me look at... We send them on Monday. That was Friday, actually. I took it up. I read it. It was total failure. And that kid will not get anything. And he's going to be ordained a month and a half later on. Then I called my colleague. I said to him, did you read that piece of paper? He said, well, yes, it's on the border line. He said, no, it's a total failure. How? I said, because I'm the examiner. And I'm sorry. I said, no, I haven't actually seen the final copy. He said, no, it's not good. I called the kid on the telephone, and Friday and Sunday, we retyped together 39 pages. By Monday, he produced two copies. Went to the to London. I didn't tell anyone what I have done. And then on Wednesday, the external examiner said, George, that's a very nice piece. I don't need to make a journey to Cambridge for an oral examination. I'll give him the A+. I said, that's, and I agree with you. I could not, you know, I couldn't imagine that kid will go to be ordained and there is a chip on his shoulder. He failed his masters. But listen to the end of the story. In the faculty meeting, I said to all our friends, we need to put in the minutes something like a law that no dissertation should be submitted before the supervisor actually read it before it goes to submission. Why? So I told them the story. Hell broke loose. And I said, you know, the dean said to me, I haven't heard you. You will disqualify it. I said, look, £15 for doing that, I pay you £30. And you know, we will meet. He doesn't greet me. I said, good morning. He doesn't answer back. I broke the law. And then, listen to this. And then it was a communion service, and he came to receive communion from my hand.
Say that again.
He came to communion service.
Came to the funeral service.
No, communion.
Communion service.
And, you know, I was holding the chalice. And he has to come to me to take the chalice. And he stared at me. You know? And I said, the blood of Christ that was shed for our forgiveness of our sins. And he looked at me and said, George, I don't know what to say. I said, I saved life. And he said, promise, that's during your service, promise not to do it again. I said, I promise to do it as long as I'm alive. He took the chair and said, I don't know. It must have been a wrong decision to appoint you to that job. He took the chalice. And you know, we became friends actually later on. And then he said to me, I can't understand. How could you break the law? I said, the law? You know, you forgot something being said by Christ. Man has not been created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath has been made for the man, you know. Oh, that's about religious matter. Religious matter, no. It's about how you value life. And you know, it became known, you know, don't let this man do any. And I said, but you know, the students would come to me and said, what do you think of my work? I tell them what I think. What, for £15? I don't need £15. Let the kids learn something, you know, to go like a train, you know, on two rails. What do you produce at the end? Broken human beings. I don't regret it. And I said, I will do it again. And I did it. Actually, more than once. Simply because I believe to give life to a person, even to break a commandment, I learned that from Christ himself. But if I'm blind to mercy, and I take someone with me and drag him, the end will be death to both of us. And then, you know,
Christ broke
the law. Yes, he got the woman in the act of adultery, and he said, "I don't condemn you." Okay.
He should have stoned her.
He should have stoned her. If he did that, he will no longer be the Son of God. And that will be the end of the New Testament, actually. You know, he loved. You know, okay. What about Peter denying Christ? In the Jewish law, he's out for good. But he goes and says, you know what he says to Mary Magdalene? Go and tell my brothers and
Peter. And then he says, do you love?
You know, isn't that incredible? He knew what he said to him, you know, I did warn you, you coward. No, do you love me? You know, we have not really reached that compassion and tenderness of Jesus. We like to fortify ourselves the commandment because in judgment we seek our false identity. That identity which says to me, I impose a penalty on you because I'm better than you. But nobody is better than the other. I keep the law, you break the law, therefore I am the best. But nobody is the best. We all human beings are in need of divine mercy.
Amen.
Please, I don't want to read handout, but I really want to speak to you, because simply, we really have to say to ourselves, come on, Mr. Reader, on page 2, there's 3 or 4 lines from your friend. Yes.
If we sacrifice our anger and our vengeance, we free ourselves from the residues of evil. If we keep our anger, we tangle ourselves into the net of evil. We can't deny the existence of evil, but we overcome its results by our forgiveness.
Thank you. I really like that. And you know, I know a lot of stories about this man who was insulted by the community all his life. And look down on him. But you know, he never replied back. Sometimes in a humorous way. And sometimes he will say, someone call, you know, in Arabic, when you call someone, you are a donkey. It's a terrible insult. If you go to Israel, you see how Oriental Jews speak to each other and say, Chamur means donkey. You know, it's more than an idiot. It means someone who has really no brain. He was called donkey several times, and he would smile and said, I am not only a donkey, but also I am a camel. You know, to be a donkey is not enough. You know, he was not that kind of person who would really be bothered by what people say. He used to say to me, you know, George, if you're really going to be truly a servant of the gospel, never, never allow people to define you by their own values. And he added, especially Christian values. Because people will pull up a verse from the Bible to stab you with it. And he said, and instead of holding a sword or a knife, it would be a verse, you know? Simply because, not because they love you, but because they hate actually you. And judgment and hatred go together. When you judge someone, you really hate him. But if you look at someone who is broken, weak, feeble, ignorant, you know? People are ignorant. They do evil because that's the way they think.
People are ignorant?
Yes.
Now, who are you talking about?
About ISIS.
Who?
ISIS.
Mm-hmm. Okay. A lot of people do evil because that's all they know.
All they know is that you are a Christian, you have to be killed.
Yeah.
Why? No reason.
That's what they've been taught, you mean.
Yes. And you know, that kind of judgment assumes even a divine one. Before I came, you know, I always check the news because I want to be sure that Egypt is still on the map. I really do. Then I was watching a debate between 2 Muslims about killing Christians. A debate on the state TV in Egypt, whether this is really right or wrong. I became very interested. Wanted to know. One of them said, no. All these texts about killing belongs to our history. It should not be applied today because we have 1,400 years. And I said, no. This is the word, you see, almost like our brothers in the church. No, the Quran is the word of God. It has to be implemented. See? And I said, the debate went on for 25 minutes. And he's saying, but if you kill a citizen because he's different from you, you know what you are doing. That's the Muslim saying to the other Muslim, you're teaching people hatred. And when they disagree about your own interpretation of the Quran, they come and kill you also. And what he said, let them do it. I'll die like a martyr. You see, the vicious circle of hatred. It is sheltered in the divine commandment. And I kept saying, I don't have very very much time, you know. It's very, very nice to hear the two people One thing that disturbed me immensely, seeing kids from their height on the YouTube, a YouTube that actually got it from ISIS itself, kids in Iraq at the age of 7, 8, 10, maximum 10, 11, are trained how to cut throats, doing military training. Now, if these people grow up in this way, what do you think? But the good news is this. One of them embraced Christianity. He was a 17-year-old kid, was fighting the Syrian army. It was all over the world. Badly wounded and was left behind by ISIS, was discovered by a Dominican monk who lives in a Dominican monastery not far from the battlefield. Carried him to the monastery, brought a doctor, looked after him, and he said, "Why you do this?" And he said, "Christ told us to love everybody, especially our enemies." Stayed in the monastery, refused to give him up to the security people. Stayed there, was baptized, became a Christian, and went on the international media to declare his faith in Christ. I said, this is another story of a good Samaritan. Because, we really need that very active love where we need to look at people who are enslaved to hatred. Slavery to hatred cannot be broken except by forgiveness. Talking does not bring any result. We try. I tried. It brings opposite results.
Say that one more time. Slavery to hatred cannot be broken
except by forgiveness.
Write that down for you.
Divine love.
What do you have it? Slavery to hatred cannot be broken except
by forgiveness.
Divine love.
Except by forgiveness. Is that?
And divine love.
And then Christ said, stop that hypocrisy. The sin of projection is not really a common understanding among us Christians. I haven't heard that expression here in America. Am I right?
What expression?
The sin of projection.
Oh, the sin of projection.
To project onto God.
And other people.
And other people, something new.
Because what Christ said actually is simply saying, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not perceive the blank in your own eye? Why you pick up on other people who have something, minor compared with you? You know why we do this?
To hide
ours. To make yourself feel better.
Thank you.
Yes.
To feel better. To declare our innocence. Frank Lake told us once, he was in a committee, a church committee, that was convened by the warden of the church because the organist ran with the head pastor's wife. It does happen, people can be enslaved to the flesh easily. And he came back from the meeting and he walked into his office and said, "George, get me a glass of sherry, double it." I said to him, "What's the matter?" He said, "I just came, I don't want to mention the name of the church. And, they were looking at lynching. They were talking of such hardness of heart that I kept saying, how could you say such a thing and recite the Lord's Prayer?" And I said, "So what is the practical lesson, Frank?" And he said, "George, whenever you are in a meeting or in a group of people and you see someone who's hot, you know this word, hot-headed, demanding maximum penalty for someone, it means that he wanted to do the same thing, but he's afraid to do it." and they declare their innocence by punishing the guilty.
Like David, when Jonathan confronted him.
Yes.
He said, you know, oh, he should be killed, you know. He said, you are the man.
That wasn't Jonathan. Was it Jonathan?
Nathan.
Yeah, there you go.
Sorry.
I need to come up with Nathan.
Yes, sir.
That's what you're talking about.
You're right.
Rejection is what we sometimes refer to as excuse and accuse. I excuse myself in order to feel better than to put the blame on you. Just like Adam.
Yes.
God said, why did you do that? Well, it was the woman you gave.
Yes. Yes.
God.
Yes, it has to be the woman.
God who gave it the woman.
But you know, my dear friends, sin of projection is deeply rooted in our fear. I am afraid of a particular temptation. And that temptation runs wild in my life. When I see someone doing it, you know, I say the hardest condemnation of that person. To the people, I am not. No, I am. I am, because on earth, no one can say to himself, I am completely innocent.
I am completely innocent.
That's why Christ said, you know, hypocrisy is a very good word, which means you pretend to be what you are not.
You don't even know
what
you are.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, you pretend to be this and that, and in fact, you are not. Christ gave an illustration of the Pharisees, very frightening one. He said, like the tombs that are painted white, and inside them are dead bones. And you know, in Judaism, the bones of a dead person are actually defilement. So when you paint a tomb with white, you know, to reveal the greatness of that dead person, okay? But inside, there is nothing. No life. And so that is hypocrisy, that you pretend to be other than yourself. In colloquial English, we say chameleon. No, that's my phone, don't worry. And I'm not here. No, it's because I had a cataract operation yesterday, and people ringed still. I said, no, I'm better. I have two eyes and I can see you. Before that, this eye can see a little bit. But now I'm getting better. So they're ringing from different parts. You know, are you still alive? Yes, I'm going to be alive for many years, so I can tease you more. That's what I sent an email in Arabic to about 300 people. You know, I'm alive, don't worry, I'm not going to die, I'm after your life, you know, so so don't worry. It's someone want to say to me, how are you still there with us? Yes, for bad news. I'm So, hypocrisy. Now,
could you stop, please? What do you mean? What should be written on the doors of every church?
Oh, that, you know, judge not.
That one judge.
Yes. Judge not.
But you couldn't even go in the door then. No.
No, judge not.
Everybody not judge.
I know. What I'm saying is, you convicted him and judge not. So what do you do? Shut on the door, you know you're judgmental.
No, I should not judge anyone.
The plank in the eye and stuff.
It's about the blank in the eye, you know, and the straw in the eye of my brother.
So you have work to do. I
have to do one thing is, whenever, believe me or not, whenever there is something I don't like in the church, and I have plenty. Don't worry, I'm not here. You know, whenever there's something in the church I don't like, you know, there's one thing I can do, it's to sit and to pray.
Yes.
I go to church and I hear horrible sermons. The devil can preach even better than them. I'm telling you the truth. And, you know, I say, okay, let's pray for the preacher, let's pray for the church, let's pray for those who will be damaged by the sermon. You know, simply, I keep saying, oh Lord, why all this happening around us? Well, that is your mercy. Maybe if I am in the same seat, you know, I will not do better than this man. So Lord, have mercy on us. You know, I was once in a church, and it was a horrible sermon on Easter Sunday. The gentleman didn't say one single word about the resurrection of Jesus. It was about condemnation and sin and the devil and all that. And I kept saying, Lord, this is the day we're supposed to celebrate your victory. I have one thing to say. All the time I kept saying, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, till the sermon ended. Because, you know, there are many things around us in the church. Hear the loud music. I had a friend of ours said, oh, that drum is deafening. Not about this church, but another church. I said, but you don't go to church to hear a drum. I said, open the Bible and read something. Well, personally, any music for me is good. Any music. All, you know, people hear because church services became entertainment and everybody has his own agenda. And if we disagree on something, you are not my friend. No. If you disagree with me, you see, when I used to preach, my pastor used to sit in the front bench writing notes about my sermon. Writing notes about my sermon.
Writing notes about his sermon.
And he will say to me, that was not a good sermon, George. But you know, when we disagree, it's time to love each other even more. And by this, I learned from the man a great deal. Simply because, you know, disagreement is normal to us. We all have our own orientation. But I need not to cast my image on you. You have to be like me. I was invited once by a friend because his daughter was mature in age and a man came to ask for her hand. And he said, George, you have to come and pray with us. He was a very nice family. And meet the bride, meet the young man. And I said, but look, the decision is your daughter's decision. I'm not going to marry him. My opinion is of no value. Well, you know, we talked, and how are you going to plan your life? And it's our life? Listen to this. You know, at that time I still had hair, you know. My hair stood on end of fear. He said, she is going to be my wife, she will dissolve in my being and be part of my existence. And I kept saying, oh Lord, is that a sandwich or a chicken to be eaten? You know? And that girl was a professor at Cairo University, was not a little kid. And you know, I looked at her. you know when you are afraid, you know, your body sort of, I looked at her and she looked at me and I didn't show, I put a wax face, you know, I'm only here to pray. And I kept saying, my goodness. And this man had a very good job, actually. Imagine, in the Ministry of Information. And then her father was a very saintly man. He said, okay, thank you so much. Can we pray before you go? I said, pray? Why we pray? It's finished. I want to marry your daughter. And I have decided to marry her. What about the other side, you know? I stood there, you know, saying, my goodness, he's not even waiting for her to say yes. And he said, no, we need to pray and ask for God's guidance. We will get in touch with you. But since you don't want to pray, well, that's the end of our visit. it came to an end. You know, it's a projection. You know, I project myself. I need you, right, to be part of my life. You have no life in you without me. Is that really? is that really a good? It's a projection. Projection of absolute egoism. You know. A note from Philemon. Page 4.
I know. Why was Satan given these two names, the accuser and the destroyer? I have meditated on the divine love and mercy all my life, but I never meditated on the origin and the work of Satan. For the scriptures, Holy Scriptures, do not teach us to snoop or intrude into the divine providence. Who was he and why did he leave his rank? We are not told the full story, and so I leave it. Why does Satan fight us? Our church tradition is because of his envy, the Book of Wisdom of Solomon says. Nevertheless, through envy of the devil came death into the world, and they that do hold of his side do find it. There are three basic differences between God and Satan. Number one, God has his mercy on what he has created because of his infinite love. Number two, Satan is not a creator, but a creature. He lacks this divine compassion of the creator. And number three, so Satan can destroy without mercy. After all, creation does not belong to him. He sees how God loves his creation and becomes full of envy. Whenever there is envy, there is hatred. This is the warning that St. John handed over to us. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you.
Thank you. I really take the commandment of divine love and forgiveness so seriously. Because, you know, if I really have anything good in my life and I cannot forgive, then whatever good you think to be mine is fake. Anything good should be standing on a firm foundation, the divine love. And you know, all our life on earth one day has to end. So I better hang on the eternal. And the eternal for me is the divine love. Yeah. Things in this life will come and go. Titles, money, property. I like to hear my wife saying, you know, we left Beirut and came to the United States with nothing. It's the same story like me. Same story of many people who looked at life and hanged on the good, the eternal. And you know, God will take care of the temporary things. You know, because there is that sense of, people said to me, did you make it, what do you mean by make it? Did you succeed in life? No. My life is total failure. Kicked out by my country, excommunicated twice, outlawed by the government. I am in the deep mud. So what is good about it? Well, two things, you know, if I squeeze all my life, two things that I remain stable. I have been a disciple of Christ in spite of walking up and down, you know. I drop in a pit, he comes and snatch me. And I walk, and then I fell, and then up and down, up and down. But you know, I said to Christ, without you, there's nothing I can say is good. But you are the faithful one, I am the fickle one. And number two, which is the most important thing, I managed to get that out of my grandmother, the dynamics of love. You know, love is and the essence of true love. You know, you disagree with me, you are my friend, you are my brother. My opinion doesn't matter. You think I'm wrong? What's new? That's Philemon. I'm wrong? Okay, I'm human. So what? I may be wrong even tomorrow or after tomorrow. But in the eyes of God, I am the sinner whom Christ loves. And you know, if I define myself in this way, I'll be fine. But if you say, you know, you did that, you are that, yes. You know, people on the internet wrote a list of all the bad deeds I have done. And I added another list to it, which I didn't know. And sent it to them. Oh, you are sorry? I said, yes. Because, you know, the two lists, one is mine, one is yours, prove one thing, that God is truly merciful. Because, look at me. Where I am now, I'm still in the circle of divine mercy. If I step outside that, then there'll be nothing left. And I thank God for that. Here is my friend, and also from Philemon, on page 7. Please read the handout. There's a lot of things in the handout. Okay.
Please let your words and your deeds come from your heart and by your will. Never say anything that you don't mean.
Stop. Never say, you know, he shook me. Never say anything you don't mean. Okay, you know what happens to you if you say something you don't mean? I'll tell you in a minute. Go ahead.
If you can't say the truth, be silent. For we fabricate our life and lead a false life when we split our words and our deeds.
Well, there it is.
Never say Jesus is Lord unless you really mean that Jesus is the Lord of your life. I say Jesus is my Lord because, one, he is my life, my true life. Whatever is from Jesus will live for eternity. Whatever I have added to his grace of the new creation will expire. Jesus is the truth and the only truth. All that is in me is from his truth or an indication of his truth. This is enough for now.
You know, you cannot truly love. This is actually, I selected that part of a long dialogue. You cannot truly love if you really say something you don't mean it. You kill the seed of natural love in your own heart. Oh, insincere, thank you. You know, insincerity or the lack of sincerity fabricates a lot of things in our life. And you know, there's an old story in the Talmud which I like it very much. You know, the raven? You have ravens in America? The raven. The blackbird.
Yes.
Okay, it says the blackbird used to have his own way of walking. But he saw other birds start to imitate every bird. And he could not remember how he used to walk originally. You know, and you know, honestly, you know, my word and my being should be identical.
That's God, that's Christ.
Because I have to be the image of God. It doesn't rule out my confession to be shrewd and rascal sometimes. Because there are things in life that need to be exercised with wisdom. You know? Simply because sometimes you cannot really say the absolute truth. So be silent. I was in the police station and the policeman in Egypt was really nasty. He wanted me to say something bad about Muhammad so I can go behind bars. What do you think of Muhammad? What shall I say? I said he is a human and every human is our brother. Looked at me. You mean that? I said yes. We all, is this from the Quran? We all from Adam. You know, it's like the Bible. We all from Adam. And as we are all from Adam, we are all from one origin. That's actually a text from the Quran. And he looked at me and he was boiling with anger. And I kept saying, what have I done? What did I say? He wanted me to say something nasty? No. On the way out, he said to me, did you really mean that? I said, yes. Any human being is my brother. Is Christ your brother? And he looked at me and said, are you trying to convert me? I said, no. Is Jesus Christ your brother? And he said, I need to think about it. I said, no, he's not your brother, because to think about it means, actually, you don't think so. Is Christ your brother? And I said, stop it, just go, go, go. I said, thank you. What was that interrogation all about? You really expect me as a Christian to speak badly about your religion? If I do this, then I have abandoned my Christian faith. You want to say something nasty about Muhammad? I'll never do it. Not because I'm a coward, because Christ told me never to utter an evil word about any human being. And he was puzzled, couldn't say anything. Because, you know, are my life and my being, yes, I speak within the limits of my own being. If I go beyond that, what do you think of the Methodists? Are they Christians? As Felim used to say, are they Christians? Well, then they should be all right. I think of the Catholics, you know, because you see, it is that sense of judgment and fear and distrust and hatred which destroys our own inner life. And that's where Christ comes to speak to us. Don't go in this direction, because if you do that, you lose your life. That text from Luke chapter 6 is a teaching on inner freedom. Be free from hatred, from fear, from distrust. You know? And love. Dynamics of love. We used to have here in this classroom, how many years ago, Bob Walter?
78.
Yes. The best part in Corinthians chapter, you know the text of love in Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We did actually a whole semester on it. I know it was so good for me to go back and recapture the words of Paul. This is not really a weak life. This is really a life full
courage.
Of courage, of charity, of generosity, of witness, of being a true, faithful disciple of Christ. Well,
I have a question. Kind of, it ties into that.
Yes.
Paul was a tent maker. Let's say he's in Corinth, and a temple prostitute comes up to him and says, please make me a tent that I can use for prostitution.
Mm-hmm.
Should he, in love, do that for her?
Yeah, he will.
He will.
Yes.
Is that?
Yeah. How do we, you know, what are we supposed to do? How do we pray? How do we respond? I'm so confused.
I would pray, you know, during the Gulf War, I was in England. The first one I was in England. Yes. And we had a faculty meeting. And we said, how we ask, what sort of prayer? And I said, we ask for one specific prayer, peace. And freedom for protection for the armies that are fighting. And peace add as a good, dignified end of all that military activity. I cannot pray for the success of this or that simply because God does not take sides. There's a good joke in Ireland that Christ, you know, Ireland and Scotland play football and they fight during the match. Christ went to the football and was encouraging both teams, and he was beaten up by the Irish and the Scottish. So. So I really think that I need to pray for everybody to be enlightened, to have wisdom, and not to take side. You know, because condemnation of a sinner never brought healing. But you know, I understand the property that if I have a property and I don't want a gay to come and take. Why? If I don't want to you know, I think people has to exercise their own freedom. I think. But you know, I have nothing against anyone, a gay or a lesbian, whatever, because I believe very strongly that love is a healing power. Without love, then these people never correct themselves.
I think